You know, we look around in a physical world, and that's what we can see, that's what we can touch, that's what we can hear, but there is a vast other world that we don't see. We don't hear it. It's a vast other world of the spirit world, and we have no knowledge of it. Well, we have knowledge of it. But we have no awareness of it. We just go about, which I'm glad we don't. I'm glad we don't have too much of an awareness, but we have a little bit of awareness, and we should be aware of it. And that's why the Apostle Paul starts to talk to us in the book of Ephesians, chapter 6. And he begins in, I'm going to begin in verse 10. He says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord." Be strong in the Lord, not weak in the Lord. You have to be strong in the Lord, and you're strong in the strength of His might, not your own strength. You're strong in the Lord and the strength of His might. Oh, he says, verse 2, put on the full, I'm reading from the New American Standard Version, it says the full armor of God, or the whole armor of God. The Greek word is one word, full armor, whole armor. It's only one word in the Greek, and it's panoplia, which means the complete equipment of a heavy armed soldier, all the equipment of a person going into battle. You ever see the soldiers when they show them in Iraq or in the Afghanistan? Our soldier, they got helmets, they've got this, they've got chest protectors, they've got guns, they've got stuff on their side, walkie-talkie. They've got all the equipment. They're fully equipped. Their boots are on, everything. And you see the full equipment. So the Greek word panoplia means all the equipment, the full armor, the whole armor. Translate whole armor is fine. Full armor is fine. Complete armor is fine. Any of those translations would be fine. That's what the Greek word means. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. The devil has schemes, plans, little, you know, he's calculated out. He's got some plans and schemes that he can use against you. And you've got to be able to stand firm. You've got to have the armor. You don't want to go up against him with no armor. But you got to stand strong. Now it's easy to say, well, okay, we sing Jesus saves and Jesus does save. But in this life, you're going to have to do a little bit more. You're going to have to come to God, and you need to put it on. You need to put on the full armor of God if you're going to stand against the schemes of the devil. And you have to be strong in the Lord, not in your own strength, and in the strength of His might. You have to be strong in Christ, in the strength of His might. Now, verse 2. Here's the hardest thing for all of us to remember. This is the hardest, in my opinion, one of the hardest sentences. For our struggle, our fight, our struggle. You know, you ever see two people struggle, trying to push you out of the way, struggle. Our struggle, here's the thing that's hard to remember, is not against flesh and blood. You know, everybody thinks so-and-so's my enemy, this person, you know, all the fights, all the wars in the world, all the wars in the world, what are they about? We think, well, we don't like those Germans, or we don't like those Chinese, or we don't like those Japanese, or we don't like these people, or we don't like whatever country, you know, and we don't like those Arabic people. Well, it's actually has nothing to do with flesh and blood. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood. So it's not some guy here, or some woman here, who's really your opponent. They may be used as enemies. They may be used as instruments. I don't mean them. They may be used as instruments against you. But that's not who our struggle is against. So now listen to what he says. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood. It's not that guy. It's not that woman. It's not that person that you're really your enemy. That's not. They may be instruments. Sometimes you have to get away from people who are bent on trying to hurt you or do something. But that's not our struggle. Our struggle is against, he says, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but on the other hand, on the contrary, against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness. The forces of this darkness. The world is considered to be in a state of darkness. You and I, because we are connected to God through the Holy Spirit, become lights. We're like little light bulbs going through the world. Okay? The world is in darkness. We're like little light bulbs because we're connected to the source of power. And we are like little light bulbs going through the world. And our struggle is not against flesh and blood. It's against the world forces of darkness or against the world rulers of this darkness, the New English translation. Against the spiritual forces of wickedness. Spiritual forces. Or as the New English translation, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavens or in the heavenlies. Against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly that sit above us, in powers in this world, in the heaven, in above us. They're above us. The heavenlies meaning certainly above us. That's where our struggle is. Our struggle is against rulers, powers, world forces of wickedness, or let me read it in the New English translation, but against rulers, against powers, against the world rulers of darkness, against spiritual forces in the heavens. Forces of evil. Now we get only a glimpse of this whole thing. We get a glimpse of this in the book of Daniel. A glimpse. That's all you get. And we see here powers and forces. Here in the book of Daniel, chapter 10. Here's Daniel. He's talked and. The angel Gabriel finally comes to him, you know, and says, "Oh, Daniel, man of high esteem. You're a man of high esteem. God likes you. You know, I'm going to tell you about some things." And in verse 12, this angel Gabriel goes on. He says, "Do not be afraid, Daniel, for from the first day you set your heart to understanding. God, you know, heard your words, you know, and I have come in response to your words." This is an angel coming to Daniel, talking to Daniel, because Daniel's... And then the angel tells him here, the angel Gabriel says, verse 13, "But the prince of the kingdom of Persia." Now, in the Hebrew word, the word prince here is the word, it's translated, it's like the word czar. You'd pronounce it czar. It means a ruler. It means anybody in a power authority. A czar could be a person over some ruler, you know, when he said, "Make them rulers of tens, make them rulers," you know, under Moses, rulers of tens, rulers of things. And so they were czars. This one was a czar, that was a czar. These are the czars. But the czars also have to do with spiritual forces of angelic beings. And you can see from the context here, this is Gabriel talking to Daniel, and he says here to Daniel, but the prince that is the czar of the kingdom of Persia. Now you would think that would be the king. Was withstanding me. Now, no human being could withstand an archangel. Guarantee it. No human being can withstand it. So whoever this was withstanding Gabriel for 21 days, he says. "Then behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me." So there was a prince, there was some kind of a powerful angel over the kingdom of Persia. And he withstood Daniel, withstood Gabriel for 21 days. And Michael, the other archangel, comes to help. He helps him, and he says, he came to help me, for I had been left there with the kings of Persia. Now I'm come to give you understanding. Now, if you drop down again all the way to verse 20, again, he's talking about, oh, Daniel, a man of high esteem. He's telling you, be courageous in verse 19. And in verse 20, then he said, do you understand why I came to you? But I shall now return to fight against the prince of Persia. He's not done with him yet. I came to give you understanding, but now I got another assignment. I'm leaving you. I'm going to go over and fight against the prince of Persia, the czar of Persia, for I am going forth. And behold, the czar, or the prince of Greece, is about to come. That is the angel over the powers, over the rulership of these worlds. You remember when Satan had Jesus, had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, and Satan came to him, why don't you turn the rocks into bread? You're hungry. Oh, why don't you do this, you know? And then he, you know, jumped down from here, and then all of a sudden he says, well, I'll tell you what. You see all the kingdoms of the world? Come on, I'm going to show you. I'm going to take you up here and take a look at all these kingdoms. I can give them to you because I'm over them. There's a hierarchy over all the kingdoms of the world. I'll give you them. I can give it to you, but just fall down, bow down, and worship me, because I'm really the God of this world. Who's the God of this world? Satan the devil. Satan the devil. He's the God of this world. He's the prince of the power of the air. And he exercises this force. So our struggle is not against people. It's against these powers. We just get a glimpse of this in the book of Daniel there. These powerful forces, these angelic beings that are over, and they are over to make it wicked. Is the world generally wicked? Yes. Generally it is wicked. People doing abominable things all over. People killing one another, bombs going off, slaughters, prejudice from one race to the other, prejudice inside a general race for just different tribes or different people. Even in the white race, the prejudice from the Germans to the English, from the Italians to the Greeks, there's prejudice. There's prejudice. Prejudice in Japan from one group of Japanese people to the darker, the Okinawans. Prejudice in China from one group to another. Prejudice, prejudice, prejudice in India. You know, India and Pakistan look like, pretty much the same people, but then they change religion and they're fighting and they hate each other. And so prejudice and fight and wars and strife and killing and murders and depravity. This is what we have in the world today. Our struggle is not against people. It's against the powers. It's against the false teachings. It's against these world forces, these spiritual forces that control the world, and against the wickedness in high places, these power spiritual forces of wickedness in high places. So, if that's our struggle, the schemes of the devil trying to get you, trying to get me, we have to be fully armed. And so he says again in verse 13, Paul repeats, therefore, take up the full armor of God, the panoplia of God, all the armor, so that you will be able to resist. You hold fast in the evil day. What's an evil day? Today seems like a good day. But, the evil day will be a day when things are going wrong for you. You're falsely accused. This happens, that happens. Temptation comes on. And you'll be able to resist in the evil day. And having done everything to stand, having done everything, you can stand firm. Having done everything, putting everything on, full armor. So, how do we stand? Verse 14. Stand firm. Don't run. Don't give in. Don't give up. Don't turn around and run. Don't turn around and flee. Don't go, you know, don't get afraid. Don't, you know, William James, a famous psychologist from Harvard. William James, people would say, well, you know, you got afraid and then therefore you ran. You got mad and therefore you hit. William James said, you know what? I think there's a little different take on it. He said, you didn't run because you got afraid. You got afraid because you ran. And when you act in a way, you didn't get mad because you didn't hit because you got mad. You got madder when you hit. The more you hit, the madder you get. Because you just there's this act of doing that makes you want to hurt. When you start running, it increases your fear. Now, today psychologists say, well, actually, one, your fear can make you run, and your run actually makes you more afraid. So the more, and if you stand fast, you'll feel that your fear will not take over as much. You can cut down your fear if you stand your ground. I'm going to stand my ground. I'm not going to run from this dog, or I'm not going to run from this thing. I'm going to stand my ground. Standing your ground. So here's what he says. Therefore, take up the full armor so that you will be able to resist in the evil day. And having done everything, to stand firm. Let me read that in... let's go to verse 14. Now we're going to go to verse 14. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth. Girded your loins. Like there's a belt that they wrap around you. You have to carry a belt, something to gird you up, and you know, like a truss and so on, like, you know, athletes wear. Gird your loins and put this belt around you. You know, weightlifters use a belt. Other people use a belt. Belts help you in the core area. And now, you know, and I don't know if you are aware that in exercise now, all the new types of workout rooms and exercises, the emphasis now heavily, not on so much building such big muscles out here, but on building the core areas of your body, the core. You've got to strengthen all these core muscles, your intestinal muscle, your stomach muscles, the core muscles, your back muscles, the back, all around those hip areas. That's the idea now, is to strengthen that. And notice the first thing here, stand firm, having girded your loins with what? What girds our loins? What is the foundation that makes you strong and stay, that people can't push you around? It's truth. Girded your loins with truth. With truth. The Apostle Paul may be referring to Isaiah chapter 11. You remember this imagery of the belt of truth around the waist here. There's a passage in Isaiah 11 verse 5 talking about Christ. Also, righteousness will be the belt about his loins, and faithfulness the belt about his waist. Integrity. Let me read that in the New English Translation. Justice will be like a belt around his waist, and integrity will be like a belt or undergarment around his hips. Again, in the New International Version, righteousness will be his belt and faithfulness the sash around his waist. Faithfulness, justice, and righteousness and truth. You know, they're born in truth. That's what holds you together, and that's what keeps you strong in that around your waist. So you gird yourself with your loins with the truth. Verse 14. The rest of verse 14. Having put on the breastplate. Of righteousness, the breastplate. You know, you go out to fight. You know, even today, you'll see policemen. What do they wear? They wear a chest protector, a bulletproof chest protector. It's all, you know, all mesh and all that. It can take a pistol caliber, probably a 9mm. It hurts, but they could take a shot and not get killed because that all that mesh and webbing just slows and stops that bullet from going through. But, you know, that's what you have to have. So here in the ancient times, a breastplate. And what is your breastplate? Righteousness. Your loins are girded with truth. Your breastplate is righteousness. If you don't have those, you are very vulnerable to the schemes of the devil. Very vulnerable. If you don't have the truth, of course, you're very vulnerable. If you don't have truth, you're easily misled, easily displaced, easily led off track. And people can come along and lead you off track because you don't understand the truth. And what's the truth? Thy word is truth. So the truth is a defense as well as an offense, we'll see in a minute. Having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Now, you know, we have references to the breastplate of righteousness from Isaiah chapter 59 and verse 17. You'll see Paul knew these scriptures. He used them. And it says he's referring to God here. And, you know, he put on righteousness like a breastplate. And a helmet of salvation on his head, and he put on garments of vengeance for clothing and wrapped himself with zeal as a mantle. You see that in Isaiah 59, verse 17. Okay? So, here we have. Stand firm with your loins with the truth, put on the breastplate of righteousness. And verse 15, having shod your feet, meaning put your something on, with the preparation of the gospel. Shodding the feet with the preparation of the gospel relates to foot gear worn by the Roman soldiers. You know, Roman soldiers had to wear certain foot gear. Those shoes provided protection for the feet, as well as an enhanced mobility around, so you could run this way or go that way. You don't want shoes which hamper you. You can't move. You've got to have shoes that protect you and allow you to be mobile. So we want to shod our feet with the preparation of the gospel. The gospel. Because the gospel of peace. Because what are we doing? We're taking it out. We're taking the gospel, the good news of peace. And who is our peace? Christ Jesus is our peace. He's made peace. Because our struggle is not against flesh and blood. Our struggle is against the spiritual wickedness, the spiritual forces of wickedness in this world. So he says, you have to do that. In addition, now you got the breastplate, protect you. You got yourself girded around with truth. You've got now your shoes on, your feet. And in addition to all, taking up the shield of faith, with which you will be able to extinguish the flaming arrows of the evil one. They never stop coming, by the way. The flaming arrows of the evil one. God is just pulling that arrow back and letting you go flying at you continuously. And you have to have a shield, you know, to knock it down. Here comes another arrow, comes a shield. And what is the shield? It's the shield of faith. What are the arrows? The arrows of doubt. The arrows of, well, I don't know. I think maybe God doesn't care. I think, well, I wonder if Jesus was resurrected. Well, I wonder if the Bible is true. Well, I wonder about this. Well, I want the arrows. Read this book about it. And you'll see that that's not true. And there are kinds of books continuously assaulting the veracity of the Bible, assaulting the scriptures, assaulting the fact that whether there's a God or not, continuous blasphemous books. The shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish the flaming arrows of the evil one. Now, this shield is requested for you to knock down those flaming darts. And the shield was a large one in that time, provided a lot of protection against the hostile missiles. You know, if anybody's shooting at you, you have to have a large shield. You don't want a little small shield. The shield of faith, your faith has to be large in order to knock down the firing, flaming darts that ignite, you know, these projectiles that are trying to knock you down and set you on fire and destroy your faith. The shield symbolizes also God's protection. The shield of faith symbolizes God's protection. You take God's protection with you. You remember what God is called? I think we read that earlier today. You remember when Abraham they stole Lot's stuff. Remember the people came by Sodom and some of those people took Lot's. And Abraham decided to go after them. And he went after that king, you know, the Mesopotamian kings there. And he fought them. And he took them. He took all of his men and they subdued them and got all of Lot's stuff back. Plus they took some of the spoils. Remember then he gave 10% to Melchizedek. He comes back and, okay, I'm going to give you a tenth of all that I got. And so he brings this back. And when in chapter 15 of the book of Genesis, shortly after that, God says to him, "Fear not, Abraham, I am your shield." You don't have to be afraid of these people. I'm your shield and your very great reward, he said. In Psalm 3 and verse 3, what does it say? "But you, Eternal, are my shield. You are my glory. You are the one who restores me. You, Eternal, are my shield." That's who our shield is. That shield of faith. But the faith is that God is there with you. The shield of faith is that you believe God. You believe in God, you believe in Christ, and you believe them. And notice Psalm chapter 18, verse 2. "The Eternal is my solid rock, my fortress, my rescuer. My God is my rock. I take refuge in him. He's my shield, my salvation, my salvation strength, my place of safety, my high tower." The high tower was the place of safety. If you ran into the high tower, you had a place of safety. You climb up there, you know, it was pretty much safer. Psalm 18, verse 30. "God, his way is perfect. The Eternal's word is tried and true. He is a shield for all who take refuge in him." He's a shield. God is the shield we're talking about. Who's the shield of faith? God. How does he become your shield? Because you have faith in him. You believe in him. Verse 20, Psalm 28. Psalm 18, verse 35. "You've given me the shield of your salvation. Your strong hand has supported me. Your help has made me great," said David. Psalm 28, and verse 7. "The Eternal is my strength and my shield. My heart trusts in him. I was helped, my heart rejoiced, and I thank him with my song," with my praises, with a psalm. And don't forget Psalm 59, verse 11. Do not slay them, O my people, or my people will forget. Scatter them by your power and bring them down, O Eternal, our shield. O Eternal, our Lord, or Adonai, our shield. Now, in a sense, what God is doing, he's sending us out. We're soldiers. We're going out. We got our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel. You know, we're ready to go. We can move. We got the breastplate of righteousness. We got the belt of truth around our loins. We're ready to go. And in a sense, he's sending us out, but he's our protector. He's still our protector. You know, in time past, you sent a guard or something. I want you to take a look at Exodus chapter 23. And you'll see what he says about the angel of the Lord here. Exodus chapter 23, I'm going to begin in verse 21. Be on your guard before him and obey his voice. Do not be rebellious toward him, for he will not pardon your transgression, since my name is in him. The angel of the Lord, God's name, is in him. But if you truly obey his voice and do all that I say, then I will be an enemy to your enemies and an adversary to your adversaries. For my angel will go before you and bring you into the land of the Amorites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Canaanites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, and I will completely destroy them. In other words, God sends us out, but God guards us. God sends us out. There's a relationship in the French called it the suzerain, S-U-Z-E-R-A-I-N, the suzerain kind of relationship, in which you have a boss, you have a power over you, you have someone who is your the person sending you, but that person is also your protector, sending you forth to do these things. So we have the suzerain. Now in verse chapter 6 of Ephesians, now dropping down to verse 15, in addition, taking the shield of faith, I'm reading verse 16 again, in which you will be able to extinguish the flaming arrows of the evil one. And then verse 17, and take the helmet of salvation. Take the helmet of salvation. Okay? Well, the helmet. The first helmet provides protection for the head. We know that. It's the same, it's again stated in Isaiah 59, verse 17, put on the righteousness like a breastplate and a helmet of salvation on his head. This is describing God. Okay, in Isaiah 59, it's describing God. There's a helmet of salvation on his head. But in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 8, but since we are of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. The helmet becomes our hope of salvation. Now, it's interesting that in Isaiah 59, verse 17, God is the warrior here who wears the helmet. But Paul's writing here, he says, now God wants you to wear the helmet. He wants you to wear the helmet of salvation. He wants you to protect your head. He wants you to be careful. You don't get any arrows, slams on the head. Helmets. You want to see how helmets protect people? You take a look at a football game. You see people smashing each other, and those helmets protect those heads from certain amount of shock. Now, you know, protect it from all shock, I guess, but there's a lot. You wouldn't want to be out on that football field without a helmet. I can guarantee it. You would not. Well, let me line up. No, you don't want to line up without a helmet. No. And when a person loses a helmet, they're in very vulnerable position. The helmet is the hope of salvation. The helmet is what we have to put on. We are of the day, putting on the breastplate of faith and the helmet, our hope of salvation. Now, all so far, up to this point in verse 17, take the helmet of salvation. Everything has been defensive. Have you noticed that? All defensive. You take you got a breastplate, you got a shield, you got a helmet, you got your feet, you got the girding around your waist. They're all for defense, pretty much all defense. But here's our offense. Verse 17. And the sword of the Spirit. The sword is your offensive weapon, which is the word, and he defines it here, the word of God. The sword is the word of God. Absolutely. All right? And we take a look at Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 tells us about this sword, the word of God. For the word of God is living. This is Hebrews 4, verse 12. And it's active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of the soul and the spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. The word of God is piercing. Revelation 1, verse 16. He held the seven stars in his hand, and from his mouth came a sharp, two-edged sword. That's God. You have a picture of Jesus Christ. He's speaking. From his mouth came a sharp, two-edged sword. That's his word. His appearance was like the sun shining with all its power. And in Revelation 2, verse 12, write to this angel of the church of Pergamos, these are the words of the one who has the sharp, two-edged sword. The sharp, two-edged sword. The sword is the word of God, Paul says. The word of God. Onward, Christian soldiers, marching as to war with the word of Jesus. You remember that statement? Going on before. That's what takes us on. Yes. And then Paul says, now we have the whole armor. We have to be totally equipped. Because why? Because I'm not fighting you, I'm not fighting him or her. You're not my enemies. You're not the person. It's all this spiritual wickedness. It's all these demons. It's all this world that we don't see. And we have to be able to stand firm in the evil day. And the evil day, sooner or later, will come. And then he says, verse 18, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, he be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all saints. We have to pray for one another. We petition for all the saints that they will stay faithful, that they will love God, they will keep. And then he says in verse 19, and pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known the boldness of the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it, I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. In other words, pray that I'll be able to say the right words, even though I'm in prison right now. Paul was in prison in Rome when he wrote this. And pray for me that I'll say the right words. But he knew what he was talking about. He knew that there was an unseen spiritual world, a world that dominates most people. It dominates this darkness. You and I are lights in this darkness. And if there's anything Satan the devil would like to do, it would be to shoot out your light bulb.